We're going to be in the book of John this morning, John chapter 16. Now, I have a message, and I'll give you a little precursor to this. A message this morning that is different in that it's going to be a series tonight, probably next Sunday night, but starting at this morning. And I want to just say this, you know, why would you bring this up at this particular point? Because, well, we're coming into a missions conference that's going to deal with this particular issue. And I say that because of the missionaries that are going to be here. The message that I have, well, let's read the passage and then I'll give you the title. We're in John chapter 16. We're just going to read the first four or five verses here where the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. John chapter 16 and in verse 1, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you." Father, we ask your blessing on the Word of God. We pray, Father, for the missionaries and Lord, all the rescue people, first responders, Lord, these aid agencies, people that are used to dealing with devastation and death and trouble and sorrow and heartache in people's lives and trying to rebuild some things for them, trying to get, Lord, the needs that are most important, food and water and clothing and some housing, tents and whatever they can give to people. To get them out of the weather, Lord, we pray for grace, we pray for mercy, we pray for continued open doors to the hearts of the people in these two countries, and bless these missionaries, Lord, and follow the work that's being done. We pray that you bless your word, give us direction, Lord, and as we look towards this conference, help our hearts to be knit, Lord, with these missionaries, and Lord, the ones that are not here that can't make it, Lord, many of them that we support, some we don't. That, Father, in these different countries, Lord, help our hearts to turn towards them in prayer. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, the message that I have for you that I want to start this morning is on this subject. Islam, the religion of peace? It's a question mark. And you say, well, why are you bringing this up now? Because we're going to have one of the missionaries that's here, and this is a long overdue message. I've been actually studying and looking at this for the last year, and just when's the best time to kind of bring something, because people are so, and I'll just say it, thin-skinned when it comes to these things, that they think that if you talk about a subject like this, that you hate the people. Listen, let me just give you the little disclaimer from the beginning, and I think you'll take it with the right attitude, that you know my heart as much as you know me, that I certainly do not believe in turning hate towards hate, that the answer is violence against other violence. People handle that differently, and Christians have handled that differently in church history. They have done different things. You know, some have been slaughtered and stood by and did nothing, and others, they took up arms against those that were coming after them. But we live in a world that is fast moving towards the end times, the latter times. And I believe biblically that we see certain things that you shouldn't have your head in the sand. And that also there is so much confusion among the body of Christ. I don't know how many people in this group have actually done your own research other than listening to what they tell you on the news. And you know how much of that you can really believe. Whether it's a conservative talk show or whatever it might be. So I bring this passage up because Jesus Christ warned them. He told them, he said, listen, if they have persecuted me, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. He told the brethren, he said, woe be unto you when all men shall speak well of you. So if you're the type of individual that thinks that, you know, Christianity is something, to be a true Christian, everybody's going to love you and you're going to be everybody's friend, that's not even biblical. Now, do we go out of our way to make enemies? Of course not. Do we go out of our ways to hurt people? Of course not. There's only one group of people and one religion in the world right now that is involved in violence and terror and brutality and butchery around the world. Only one. Christianity is not that religion. Nor are many of the others. But I bring this up because of some of the things that have happened. I obviously use the internet like you do, and so you have to be guarded what you obviously pick up and look at it if it's factual. And I'm not going to read all this stuff, but I'll just show you some of the things that this is dated 2014 in December. Islamic terror attacks on American soil. You might not know it from the grand pity party that vocal Muslims seem to have thrown for themselves in the years since 9/11, but only one Muslim in America was killed in a vigilante revenge attack following the horrific slaughter of thousands in the name of Allah. That would be Waqar Hassan, a Muslim convenience store owner who was gunned down by Mark Anthony Stroman in Texas. Hardly an average American, Stroman was a white supremacist with a felony criminal record who went on to shoot two more people in the following weeks. However, he did claim to be motivated by anger after having watched the Twin Towers fall. How many people have been killed by radical Muslims on 9/11? 2,996. How many Muslim Americans were killed in revenge? One. I mean, it's a large country. We have a policy in this country that is unwritten. What is it? It's tolerance. Why? We are a melting pot of people, languages, colors, cultures, religions, non-religions, everything, right? And people are coming from around the world to this nation. So why this message? Because one of the missionaries, Brother Demakos, that's in Greece, for 15 years, we were there before they came, but then later when they came, we got to know each other much better, and we did a lot of evangelism together as local churches and as preachers out in the open air. And I tell you, it was like beating your head against Greek concrete. Very few results, year after year after year after year. And I can't tell you what that does, because we have missionaries that are in European countries and other places where they see very few results, and it has an effect on your mentality and on your attitude, and you have to guard your heart because you can get hard against that. But see that for year after year after year in Greece, and then it was shortly after we left, some things happened where people, groups that were not normally migrating or immigrating, really they're not immigrating because there's nothing for them there, but they're passing through Greece, going somewhere else. And they were escaping from countries like Iran or some of the Arab countries. And of course, this is before the Syrian war and ISIS and any of these things got started. And so what happened was there was a crisis going on in a small country like Greece where they have about 10.5 million people, and imagine that you have as many as 2 million foreigners coming here with nothing to eat, no money, they can't do anything. This is 20% of your total population. There's no way that you have social services to protect and help these people. Now, the interesting thing, and I'll bring this out, is that within Greece, this is not a Muslim country. This is a Christian country. It's Christian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox. The only mosques that you'll find in the country are leftovers from the Turkish occupation that are still in operation in the northern part of Greece and Macedonia. But that's not where the bulk of these people are coming. They're all coming to Athens. And I'm talking about thousands and thousands of people. And there are no social services from the mosque. There's no Muslim mosque. There's no imam. There's nothing there. And they're reaching out. And a lot of the Greeks are trying to help, some of them Orthodox, some are, you know, born-again Christian groups. And one of those groups, of course, like Brother Demakos, and what are they doing? They began to see an actual revival. I mean, things that we read about, but you never saw, that people getting saved that are Muslims, they've been raised all their life. You say, well, they're doing it to get a handout. No, they're not, because the chance that they take, can't imagine the hatred that comes from these Muslim countries. You realize that in Iran, when people leave Iran, you'd think they would just forget about these people. Well, they're gone, whatever. No, they don't. They have moles, political moles that come from the embassy that are paid by the Iranian government, and they go to these different churches and Christian organizations and they find Iranians that have trusted Christ or say that they've become believers, and they will persecute their families back in Iran. This is a hatred that goes so deep, it's foreign to us as Americans. We don't understand this kind of hatred. Why would they do that? So I'm going to try to answer some of those questions, because maybe you know something about it, maybe you don't. This is four pages that starts in 1972 of people that have been killed in America by, okay, lone wolves, whatever, but they're all Muslim-related killings. Some of them were black Muslims, some of them were Iranians, some of them were Pakistanis, some of them were Muslims on each other that had to do with honor killings and all that kind of stuff. Some of them, obviously, like the Twin Towers that came down, student slashes the throat of a Jewish student. When was that? That was August the 6th in 2003, Houston, Texas, on a college campus. Hatred that just reaches out like that. I mean, we're hearing from the news media, and I have heard it ad infinitum, ad nauseum, that this is a religion of peace. Really? I mean, I'm not talking about isolated incidents here, folks. And what we're going to look at, and I'd like for you to hang with me. In other words, many of you don't come back in the evenings, and I, you know, if you don't want to, you don't have to, but I would appreciate it if you try to come back. Because if all you hear is this morning, you're going to get part of it. You need to hear the whole story. Most people have no idea of the actual history of Islam. Where did it come from? Who started this? What was the birth of this religion? What is their problem? What do they want? And are all the Muslims this way? Because they're not. Right? We know it's a minority of people among the Islamic world. Goes on, talks about one. This was July the 28th, 2006 in Seattle, Washington. An angry Muslim American uses a young girl as a hostage to enter a local Jewish center where he shoots six women. One of them dies. Anybody remember that one? Yeah. There's been more than one attack on the things up there. Fort Hood, of course, you remember the Muslim psychiatrist, army doctor that gunned down 13 people, unarmed soldiers, while yelling praises to Allah. A Muslim convert walks into a church service in Ashtabula, Ohio, with a Quran and guns down his Christian father while praising Allah. Look, we're not saying that most Muslims do this, because they don't. But there's an issue and there's a problem. And this is a safe haven compared to the rest of the world. And it's happening right here on our shores. Of course, Boston, Massachusetts, you know what happened there. And just a couple of years ago, Moore, Oklahoma, a Sharia advocate beheads a woman after calling for Islamic terror and posting an Islamic beheading video. Man, I'll tell you, just 2 years ago in Britain, here's a guy that has on a military uniform. He's just a few blocks from his base, and he's just minding his own business. And two guys accost him, two Muslims accost him on the street. They cut his head off right there in the middle of downtown London. This is unbelievable, unprecedented. Just like, what are you going to do about it? And of course, the West is shocked by this kind of behavior. Why? Because we've shown kindness. We've shown love. We've shown mercy. Do you know how many supplies the United States government has in the air right now? Going to a Buddhist country, they don't ask if they're Buddhist or they're Taoist or Muslim or atheist or whatever. We just want to help. Where does that come from? It doesn't come from atheistic do-gooder ideas. It comes from Christian mercy and compassion. Not saying all the people that are sending the aid are Christians, but in our nation, that's where the basis of it comes from. The mercy that our soldiers show in wartime compared to other soldiers of other countries is well known historically. Where does that come from? I submit to you that it comes from at least the Christian ideal that has permeated our country for years. List of Islamic terrorist attacks from 1990 through 2014. I mean, man, there's just one after another after another. Do you remember this one that happened December the 1st, just this last year in an upscale Ream Island area in Abu Dhabi, Dubai. An American teacher, Ibalia Ryan, she was a 47-year-old divorcee with two twins. The girls were 11 years old. She was over there as a teacher. And let me say this. If you're a young person and you're looking for an opportunity to do something in the world and make a difference, and you want to get in some country where missionaries cannot go, I'll tell you your ticket. Anywhere you want to go, get a teaching certificate. You can travel the world. You can make a pretty good living. That's exactly what this woman was doing. In Abu Dhabi, they pay very well. My wife, you know, we knew teachers that were, I worked with coaches in tennis and stuff in Greece that were in those countries. What's she doing? She went to the mall. Abu Dhabi is a moderate country. They were shocked by this. It's an Islamic country. It's not like Pakistan. It's not like Saudi Arabia. Well, it's like Saudi Arabia, but it's even more moderate than that. Very liberal. And what happens? This woman, people that come there as foreigners, you know, you have to realize that the laws are not going to be exactly the same. They have religious police and so forth. You just have to operate within the system. And everything is pretty safe. Or so they thought. They have video of this, not in where this killing happened. But a woman came with a full burqa, you know, so the whole shroud deal on. And gloves. Pretty hefty looking, too. So they weren't sure if this was a man underneath there, but they found out later it was a woman because she tried a second attack and she got caught. So what happens? The security video shows this woman came in through a parking area underneath the mall. It's a beautiful mall. This is more beautiful than anything we probably even have here in the United States. And she comes out by a restroom facility. There are people coming and going. She walks right up to the security personnel. They have a short, brief conversation, a couple of seconds there, two or three sentences, and immediately walks from that person straight to the bathroom. What does that tell you? You don't have to be a police officer to figure that out, right? The police officer, the security guy, told her that that American woman is in the bathroom. And she went in there and she stabbed her to death. This is a mother. What is she doing? She didn't do anything. She's not a combatant. She's not a soldier. She's just there teaching your children. Amen? And what did they do about it? Well, they did catch her. Why? Because, well, she tried to kill somebody else, and they caught her. She tried to put a bomb outside of an American doctor's home, later defused the bomb. No one was hurt, thankfully. Where did she learn that? She said from a website affiliated with terrorist organizations. Pray tell, which terrorist organizations? Christians? There's no such thing, or hardly any, right? When was the last time you heard of something? Maybe connected with white supremacists that tend to have, you know, Christian ideas that tend towards some of those things, telling Christians to be very careful, right? Just because they name the name of Christ, that doesn't mean that they're biblical or that they're right in what they're doing. I have here this was dated September 2014. The Israeli discourse on terrorism has a long history, one in which Benjamin Netanyahu, Israel's current prime minister, played a central role. Now, this is what you need to listen to, simply because you're not always going to get this viewpoint from the news media, or they're going to shove something else down your throat, and you hear that propagated all the time, and you think, oh, well, maybe that's true. What does it mean to be a terrorist? One thing is very clear from what these people do. Is that, one, they're cowards. Two, they choose non-combatants. Look, if you're a soldier and you're going to kill another soldier, okay, that's part of battle, right? But you're not going to choose women and children. Not unless you're a coward. Unless you're weak. You say, well, we're trying to make a statement. That's the wrong statement. I mean, even centuries ago, armies had certain rules in battle. And then, you know, later people said, well, all's fair in love and war. It wasn't at that time. They had certain rules of engagement. And within the world, we supposedly have rules of, you know, with law, even in wartime. And of course, people that break those rules, they're tried for what's called war crimes. What about these people? No, you hear our own nation and our own news people. Saying that they're a religion of peace. Really? Well, I'm not going to try to prejudice your mind. I'm just going to lay out some facts. What does Mr. Netanyahu say? 30 years ago at a major conference on international terrorism in Washington, D.C., Netanyahu insisted that, quote, without a clear understanding of terrorism, the problem cannot be tackled. Amen. They ought to know. They deal with it every day for decades and proposed a clear and simple definition. And here it is, quote, terrorism is the deliberate, systematic murder, maiming, and menacing of the innocent to inspire fear in order to gain political ends, end quote. Man, that's it. That's exactly what they do. When was that? That was 1984, June 27, 28. And goes on and says some other things about that. Why do I read these? Because, well, you hear so much other stuff. And you say, well, you know, you listen to these other news articles in these other countries, and there's just so much propaganda out there. Listen, American media is full of its own propaganda. Pro-Christian, against Christian, whatever you want to think about it. Look in Luke chapter 17, verse 26. Christ said, listen, there's going to come a time when people think, whoever these people are, that they think that they're going to be doing God a service. These are not atheists. These are people that think that they're doing God a service by ridding the world of people just like you. He's talking to his disciples. Well, that's interesting, because that's exactly what they invoke every time they fire a Katyusha rocket at an elementary school in Israel. Do you think that the Israelis, with all their technology, they can pinpoint rockets, right? Literally down to a car. They try to do everything in their power not to have collateral damage. Do you think that the young people that are over there on the other side, when they fire off this basically big firecracker that kills people and just goes in the general direction and it lands anywhere indiscriminately, even in a schoolyard for elementary students, that you are comparing the same people with the same mentality? Really? If you're an American and you bought into that, you need to back up and at least stop and think about the bill of goods that we've been sold. Now, maybe you're an adult and your mind's already made up, but I would like for you as parents and as grandparents and the rest of these young people here, you need to learn how to do something, and it's propagated in this nation, which is what? Think for yourself. Don't believe everything you hear just because it sounds popular or it sounds like that's what most people agree with. Christ said there was going to come a time. So what is that time? Well, I think we're living right close to it. Luke chapter 17 and verse 26, when Christ is speaking about the end times, and he says that there's two times that people lived in prior to this that are going to be very similar. And one of these is verse 26, the days of Noah. And he mentions that, and then the days of Lot, verse 29. What was a marker of the days of Noah? Well, you know the passage. Go back to it. Genesis chapter 6, for the sake of people that may not be familiar with this. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 10. What was going on in the days of Noah? You say, well, people were very backward then. Not really. You say, well, they didn't have all the technology. No, you're right. They did not have all that. Or you're right, yes. So they didn't have all the technology. But human nature as it is, doesn't matter if it's the time of Babel or if we fast forward to 2015. Human nature biblically is very much the same. Same plots, just different tools. Same sins, just different people and different nations. Genesis chapter 6, the Lord begins to speak to Noah in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, not just average, not just the usual, you know, after the fall type stuff. This is unprecedented. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. In verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Noah and is talking to him. And then look what he says in verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted His way. In other words, sin is a choice. You don't have to do this. You don't have to act that way. It's not society's fault. It's not your parents' fault. It's not your grandparents' fault. It's not your race's fault. It's none of that. It's your fault. Amen? Accept responsibility for your actions. That's a biblical idea. It's what God wants us to think of as the word is accountability. And He says in verse 13, And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. He's going to start all over again. And everybody here this morning, all of us, we came from eight people. Eight people. Everybody that's here, you came from those eight people. What does the Bible say if you continue on in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, he's going to talk about the period of time to come, the latter days, a marker of what those people are going to be like, that they're going to wax worse and worse. The Bible speaks later in that passage. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse, I think it's verse 17 or verse 13. But evil men, verse 13, and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The book of Daniel speaks in Daniel chapter 8, verse 25, chapter 11, verse 21, Daniel chapter 11, verse 24, that the devil, in the form of the Antichrist, the one that's going to come, that's recognized throughout the Old Testament scriptures and is prophesied in the New Testament in the book of Revelation and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and other places, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And it's all through the scriptures and prophesied of his nature and what he will do, his religious preferences, his sexual preferences, everything is in there about this individual. And it says over and over and over again that he's going to come in peaceably, peaceably, peaceably. He's going to weave the web of deceit to get people to accept this. The idea is peace, but it's propagated by the sword. Well, that says a lot about this particular religion at this particular time. Satan has used, and whether it's secular or Christian or any other higher education, to produce the maximum amount of doubt and any absolute truth. That's the ultimate desire of higher education. Eventually to bring you to that point where you don't believe in absolute truth. You're questioning everything. Well, God's going to educate you differently, where you're going to accept that there is such a thing as absolute truth. And so what does the devil do when it comes to religion? I believe, as far as the time we live in now, he's using Islam to produce the maximum amount of chaos and fear in society. It's very possible that the event bringing the Antichrist on the scene will be in that place where so much violence is going on in the world that is drawing in other nations, including us. How much money have we poured in as a nation? Did you vote for it? No, you didn't want it, but they did it anyway. That they have poured in billions of dollars into that area of the world, the Middle East, and it's going to continue. We are in a quagmire, folks. It's not going to stop. And I'm not here to make a political statement, and I'm not a Republican, or I'm not a Democrat. Literally, I'm not. I don't hold to either party. I'm an independent voter. Okay? So I don't have a political drum to beat here. I'm not trying to get you to vote one way or the other on anything. I don't hate our president. I pray for our president. I pray for his wife. I pray for his daughters. I pray for the people that are advising him. God knows they need it. But they are bringing nations like America that are so far from this struggle that you say, well, it's not our fight. Yeah, but we're in it. And they're bringing it to us. Now, why am I bringing this up? For education, one thing. But also for the Christian attitude. What should be our attitude? I mean, the Bible says in the New Testament that we are to love our enemies. So in this case, where they avow that we are heretics, whatever,
that we are worthy of death because we will not convert, and that we profess that God, even though Christianity is of the three groups that are called monotheistic, they worship one God. That's Judaism, right? Christianity, and Islam. And they say, well, we're all three of the same God. No, we're not. The two, yes. Christianity and Judaism, but Islam, no. Why? Because of the markers that you see. The opposite of love. And it ends up becoming hatred. I guess I'm making statements that to some are wild and unfounded, but really you got to back up. And I would ask you, if you come back tonight, to listen carefully and mentally, what do you need to do? If you're looking at your phone right now, you need to turn it off. If you're looking at CBS or CNN or ABC or Fox or any of the networks, turn them off. Just briefly, okay? Just briefly, take a hiatus and do a little bit of research, or at least listen, you know, because I've done some, and begin to think for yourself. Let me give you one other thing here. This is just an op-ed. It's written by a columnist, and this was February of this year. We have a man that was the mayor and then later governor of New York that was there in New York when the Twin Towers went down. Rudy Giuliani, right? And I think by all standards, now what's his religion? He's Roman Catholic. By all standards, he is a lover. Would you say after what you saw, okay, maybe all you saw was on television, but what you saw all that period of time, that he loved America? I mean, I think so. I don't know, you know, people vote for Giuliani for president or whatever, but man, I think everybody agreed that what was done there was done well and with the right opinions. Rudy Giuliani said he doesn't believe, this was in a statement February the 23rd, that Mr. Obama, he said this publicly, he believed that Mr. Obama does not love America. Can you imagine the backlash? Well, social media, they raked him over the coals. Of course, he's never been shy about speaking his mind. That's kind of a New York thing. You recall that after the 9/11 attacks, 3,000 dead at the hands of mostly Saudi Islamist terrorists, Mayor Rudy turned down, listen, a $10 million pledge. This is common knowledge. If you didn't know it, well, now you're finding out, long time after it was already offered. The Saudi prince, Alawid bin Talal, offered the New York government $10 million. The check to help the town recover came with a price too high for Mayor Rudy Giuliani. Talal suggested that American support for Israel made those terrorists do what they did. Rudy Giuliani declined the money, and he said, we don't need you coming over here lecturing either. The president wasn't real happy about that, even President Bush. I entirely reject that statement, Mayor Rudy said when it came back to him, loudly and clearly. There is no moral equivalent for what these people did in our nation. In other words, did they have a right to do what they did? Well, they did it. And these were Saudis, and now they want to pay the bill. Pretty hypocritical. Then several days later, he's on Fox News, and he's roundly just hammered about his position. He says, I don't believe, and I know this is a horrible thing to say. He said this publicly on the Fox News. I do not believe that the president loves America. He doesn't love you, and he doesn't love me. He wasn't brought up the way you were brought up, and I was brought up through the love of this country. Well, you can imagine an avalanche of hate mail and tweets and God knows what came in his box. And then later on Fox News, he was hammered again about the thing. So what's to be said about it? Well, Fox News is partially owned by who? The Saudi prince. Did you know that? Yeah. I mean, it's just a matter of record. It's public record. Who owns the greater part? Mr. Murdoch. Well, Mr. Murdoch generally is pro-Israel. I don't know how these two co-owners get along very well, but somehow they try to make it work out. That's why I'm saying, well, I heard it on Fox News, and that's supposed to be a conservative. Hey, man, that's of the world. Be careful. I'm not saying don't believe it. I'm just saying just, you know, hey, we have our propaganda. If you want absolute truth, if you're going to read this, well, then you're going to be on truthful ground. I'm not trying to spin the Bible into the news. This message and this series of messages about Islam, I'm going to give you some things about the history that's brief. And if you don't know the history, then you really are speaking. If you speak on this subject, you are speaking from a place of ignorance, absolute ignorance. The history of Islam is open. We're not talking about a Christian ideal of how this started. We're talking about the facts of where Islam came from. Physically, geographically, who started it, how it was started, what they believe. It's not going to be long and drawn out as far as their belief system and so forth, because it is like many of the other religions of the world, with the exception of Christianity, that heaven is earned by what you do on the earth. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that you could never do enough. Never do enough to earn salvation. And that's why Jesus Christ came down, and when He laid on the cross that day, those soldiers saw Him do something that the other two thieves did not do. He did not resist. Like a lamb, isn't that what it says in Isaiah chapter 53? As a lamb led to the slaughter, not putting up any resistance. So I'm not preaching that America should go drop a bomb. That's not what this message is about. I'm not taking a political view. We're just looking at, because here's Brother DeMarcus, and you're going to hear his testimony, and you're going to see it, and you're going to hear Peter talk about it, and probably Tykes, because they've all been involved in this ministry, and they've seen it. It's an amazing thing. They've seen hundreds of people saved. Hundreds of people saved. I'm talking about people that know nothing but Islam, and they come to this country, and they have nobody to help them, and who helps them? Their enemies! Christians, have a drink of water in the name of Christ. Have a bowl of rice in the name of Christ. They help them with clothing, a job, money out of their own pockets in the name of Christ. And what happens? These people they're moved, because all they've seen in their nation is hate, vitriol, and murder, and death, and destruction, and superstition, and all the other stuff. And so when they finally run into Bible-believing Christians, and that salvation is free, and hey, they deal with the same sins that we deal with, folks. They're burdened by the same sins. What do? They call out to the only one that can save them, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, there's no salvation in Islam. With those that are the fundamentalists, yes, it's a very, very, very small slice of the pie. But they're getting not just all the news, but they're hitting all the places. What are they saying? If I strap on this, or I kill this, or I do this, that this is going to give me my ticket to heaven. Biblically, that is abhorrent to us, right? I mean, think about it. But you have so many Americans that are like, oh, it's just a religion of peace. Man, you need to get your head out of the sand. Really, out of the sand. And as a Christian, because I can't speak to, Centralia College, they have their own thoughts about it. UW, down in Portland, University of Texas, they're all going to have their own ideas. And they have their own prejudices, and they have their own ways of making decisions. Listen, as a Christian, you should be able, you have the truth, so you shouldn't have any problem seeing the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Because it's being propagated, and I tell you, it's not just lost people that are falling into the trap. It's Christians that are just buying into lies and propaganda and the spirit of error, hook, line, and sinker. Don't let that happen to you. You say, well, how will I know the truth? By listening to Mr. Hannity and the rest of them? No, I would tell you, turn them off. I don't listen to any of those people. Why? Because they make me angry. And I can't go around like that, right? The Bible says that anger resteth in the bosom of fools. So I don't want to have anything to do with that. I want to have the right attitude. If I meet a Muslim, what should I do? Listen, you should want a witness to tell them about the great grace that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do they witness? Do they have to know everything about Islam? And do they have to know everything about their book, the Quran? No, you don't have to. You just present the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going through the same struggles you and I are going through. They need salvation. And man, when they meet kindness and love and mercy, they're blown away. And they're getting saved every day. Talked to George yesterday. He said, Bill, I just heard from James. Two people getting baptized this morning. Who are they? Iranians. And these people aren't staying in Greece. They're leaving and they're going to France and they're going to England. They're going to Canada. They're going to America. They're going to Australia. They're going around the world. And what are they doing? Once they're saved, they're joining up with Bible-believing local churches there and they're completing their training, learning more about the Bible. And some of these people are ready. If the wall ever comes down in those countries, they're going there now to witness to these people. Well, that's what missions is all about. So when you think about it, you may have an attitude about immigration, and I'm not dealing with that. That's not my position. I'm not making a political statement. You have your own opinions about the immigration laws of the United States and how they're enforced and not enforced or whatever. But I'll tell you this, as a Christian, you'd have to have your head in the sand not to realize that around us, the mission field is coming to and has been coming to America for decades. Now, maybe here in this small area, we don't see as much of this. You go up to Seattle, some other places, go to college campuses, go down to California. Other bigger metropolitan areas, yes. Parts of Toledo, Ohio, and Detroit, you wouldn't believe what you were looking at. You would think that you were in Saudi Arabia. I'm talking about full burqa. I'm talking about families that are growing and they're bigger and they're taking over large areas. This is exactly what is happening in France and other places. What could be the response of Christians? Try to win them to Jesus Christ. They're just lost. So whatever religion it is, and many of these people, they are open and they're searching, especially if they're on a college campus. It's an opportunity. You say, well, you know, I always get pushback from these people when I talk to them. Well, I'm going to give you some things at the end of this series of messages from Dr. Edgar Fagali. Who is Dr. Fagali? He's a man that I knew from Greece. Brother George has had him in to preach there, and he preaches to Muslims all over the world. And he is a Baptist. He's from Lebanon. He's Palestinian. Got saved. God called him back. They got churches started in Baghdad. They got a radio station in Baghdad. Can you imagine? In Baghdad. They go to Sudan. They go to places that, man, it's a dangerous bunch of stuff. That they go in there, what are they doing? They're seeing these people get saved. Why? Because, man, they have had hate in Islam up to here. And when they find somebody that has kindness and love and absolute truth that doesn't come at the point of a sword, that's free, and you can make a decision on your own, well, they're shocked. And you could have an opportunity maybe to witness to somebody, and one of the things that they would tell you is, you know, when you're witnessing, you want to try to witness to them individually because there's so much peer pressure among them that it's very difficult when they're together. And, of course, I'll leave the greater part of that to Brother DeMakos to explain. I know a little bit long this morning, but I want you to understand the spirit of why this message is coming out. It's not because I hate Muslim people. Listen, you don't know. But my wife does. We had Arab friends. All the Muslims in the world are not Arab. This is a small percentage. About 20% of the Muslims in the world are Arabs. But, you know, I'll talk about that more later on. But we had friends in Greece that were Arabs. I loved them. I tried to witness to them. Sometimes I found them individually more open than people here in the West. You know, at least they were willing to look at both sides. And they're weighing this out. And hey, it's not an easy decision for them. There's a lot at stake here. They could lose their families, their jobs. Their families could be persecuted just by making the decision that was so easy for you and I to make in this country with no retribution, no nothing. Just easy. To get saved, get baptized, join a local church, you're not going to have any reproach. Maybe a few people say something about you because you don't join in with your stuff that you did before, but not these people. There's a lot at stake. And what could you do? Well, instead of getting angry about all this politically, yes, we need to understand some things about that, but my main purpose here is to show you the history of the religion. Why are we where we're at today, and why is all this violence? What is going on, and where is this coming from? And is it connected with something because you think, oh, well, you're just going to give us this political blah, 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 you know, and you're just your opinion. No. I'm going to show you biblically why the Muslim part that is connected with the Arab is so much more important, because there's hundreds of thousands, millions of Muslims in Indonesia. Are they the problem? No. What about all these Muslims that are in China? Are they the problem? No. What about all these Muslims over in India? Are they the problem? No. What is it about these Arabs and these Iranians? And the Iranians are not Arab, but there is a religious connection there. And why is that? Well, there is a very clear biblical reason why the Arabs are involved. And you say, well, is it because of Islam? No, I'm saying that Islam is nothing more than the catalyst to continue the hate that started from the very beginning back in Genesis chapter 16. This is an issue that has gone on for thousands of years. Maybe the first time you've ever heard it, but for Bible believers, it's not. We know exactly what the problem is and why it's that group of people. But that'll bring us kind of towards the end of the message. So tonight, if you can come back, I appreciate you being patient, and I hope that you will. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for the testimony that Brother Herzl had, and Brother Hearn, Lord, we're glad to hear that these folks are okay, and Lord, the spores were not hurt in any way, Lord, through this, and none of the people in the church, even though they lost many things, but Father, there's just so much to do, and we pray that you will help this local church and others. I know that they have been generous already, but Father, to do all that we can, Lord, to be ready to help. Lord, I pray, Father, that no one will be able to accuse me of having the wrong attitude in a message like this. I know that it's certainly a possibility, and emotions get involved, and Lord, we're trying to look at this from a non-emotional standpoint, no emotions whatsoever. There's no hatred on my part. There's no vehemence. I don't have a drum to beat at all. I have friends. I have met people that are Muslims, and they were kind, and yet we're dealing with something that is a flashpoint that is causing violence worldwide. And it's growing exponentially. And they have designs globally on this world. What is this all about? There is a spiritual mandate here. And it's not a good one. Lord, I pray that you'll help folks to consider these issues. And we love you. We pray that you'll dismiss us with your blessing in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, God bless you. Be back tonight, 6 o'clock, if you can come.